Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of this word. Heavenly Father, we come before you expectant to be fed by you. And so we ask, O Lord, be pleased to feed us with the truth of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Refresh us, O Lord, for we come out of a week of work and worry, and we ask, O Lord, that you would please fill us and calm us and give us your peace, that we may see your goodness and that we would be comforted by the gospel of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is going to be our New Year's sermon, since I wasn't here for New Year's Eve, and we didn't have a New Year's Day service. So this is the New Year's sermon, and I wonder if you'll notice for those who have been here for a number of years, if there's a theme through all of the sermons that I've preached over the years when it comes to New Year's. Because it seems like every year it's always the same thing to me, but always in a little different way. And always needful for myself, and I think needful for us all. But Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, but we'll be particularly looking at verses 7 through 14. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 16. Hear now the word of our God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the start of a new year, it's always helpful to reflect on our lives to see if there is anything that needs changing. If there's always something to be learned from philosophers. I know sometimes we think they're just crazy people, but going back to Socrates, what's the one quote that everybody should know? The unexamined life is what? Not worth living. And that is true for the Christian as well. We need to examine our lives. We need to examine our lives and our hearts according to the Word of God, to see if there is any sin that lies within and needs to be repented of. And especially as Christians who are desirous of becoming more like Jesus, it is good for us to see what areas of our lives we're weak in and what areas of our lives we're strong in. For we all want to walk in holiness before our God. And one of the things that needs to take place in our lives is that we have to actually take the time to reflect upon this question. What is the focus of my life? Or to put it in other words, who or what am I worshiping? Is it the Lord? You and I all know that we have a tendency, because of our old sinful hearts, to make other things and other people the priority of our lives rather than the Lord. And this is because we all have a tendency to pride. We all have a natural tendency to boast in ourselves, to boast in things, and to boast in other people other than Christ. Because then we, in our pride, can attempt to have some glory for ourselves. This is what caused Satan to fall in the beginning. This is what caused Adam and Eve to fall with him. They wanted to glorify themselves. And we can easily slip into the mentality of the people building the Tower of Babel. We want to make a great name for ourselves rather than live freely in the new name that is given to us in Christ. We live in a particular age where this has manifested itself in some quite strange things. We live in the age, whether we like it or not, of YouTube and TikTok, where people today, and not just young people, even those of the now elderly baby boomer generation, are seeking to be famous, just to be famous. It doesn't even matter what they're famous for. They just want a name. They want to be known. And this desperate search for being known and being someone that is great, someone that is popular, is born out of a hole in our hearts that is left there by sin. It is a desperate attempt to have meaning and purpose and to find fulfillment and satisfaction apart from God. That is the world and culture that we live in. It's all around us. People are desperate to have a sense of identity. But always apart from God. And this passage reminds us that we must never fall into those traps, and we must not be seeking to erect pillars and idols in our hearts to chase after. Because just think about it for a moment. Why would you ever want to try to make a name for yourself when God has already given you a name that is far greater than anything this world could offer or anything your own supposed human might could achieve? We see this in the Apostle Paul here in verses 4 through 6. He gives there a list of reasons, humanly speaking, of what he could boast in. Reasons for why he could have pride in himself, and before his conversion, these were things that he was boastful in. And yet, he says he counts all these things as dung, as rubbish, because what are those things? How high did those things raise him up? Are any of those things really anything to boast in? And so this is a moment then for us to take a step back and ask ourselves, what am I boasting in? What is central to my life? Is Christ central? Am I seeking to boast in Him? Or is it something or someone else? Or is it sometimes Christ? And sometimes something or someone else? I think as Christians, that's often where we are, isn't it? We are not always consistent in boasting only in the cross of Christ. And so, that's a moment in which, as we reflect upon the areas in our lives where we're not being consistent in keeping Christ central and boasting in Him, to repent. That's an idea that certainly has been lost in Western Christianity over the last 50, 60 years. But we do need to repent of that. What are we boasting in? What is central to our lives? What areas of our lives are situations that we find ourselves in which we notice that we are quickly trusting, resting, boasting in ourselves rather than in Christ? Because we all have those. Anytime you grow impatient, you are trusting in your own strength. And you are frustrated because you know your own strength is not enough. Anytime that we are judging other people, we are seeking to raise ourselves up by putting others down. Think about how illogical that is. And the list can go on and on of different sins that we commit. It's coveting, right? Or lusting, or seeking to steal, rob our employers of time, or whatever it is. All of these things are moments in which we are seeking to glorify ourselves, seeking to make a great name for ourselves, and seeking satisfaction in all the wrong places. And as we reflect upon our lives and we reflect upon all the areas where we have erected idols and where we're trusting in everything and everyone else besides Christ, we have to remember that this is indeed a difficult task. It is not easy. Remember, Paul was blind to these things being refuse and attempts at self-examination until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Only the born-again Christian can truly begin this exercise, but even then it can be difficult. Excuse me, because our old dead hearts are still there and they are deceitful. As Jeremiah says, and we all have a lot of growing and maturing left to go. Which means even for those of us who have been Christians for 50, 60, 70, or 80 years, there are still areas of our lives where we have blind spots. Areas where our arrogance has not yet been dealt with. Or where our arrogance has a tendency to pop up because of our own character flaws or propensity to certain sins. And so we do actually have to take the time, as Psalm 1 says, and meditate on God's law, not just what God is saying to us in His Word, but also evaluating our lives according to it. In our modern society, we so often try to drown out reality with substances, entertainment, and busyness. But we as Christians need to be sober-minded and take the time to reflect on our lives, see where we need to repent, and actually repent and run to Christ. And this is precisely what Paul does in this passage. He runs from sin, he runs from his pride, and he runs to Christ entirely. Whatever was the source of pride to Paul before, he runs away from it and he clings to Christ. Paul just wants to know Jesus. He doesn't want to think about how great he is or take the time to pat himself on the back. He wants to know Jesus, the surpassing greatness of Jesus. You see, Paul knew the whole Old Testament backwards and forwards. He knew God's law. He had large parts of the Bible memorized. He probably had the first 5 books of Moses entirely memorized, plus some more. But before going to Damascus, he did not know Jesus. There are so many people, even people in churches, that are very good, moral people, and they live moral lives, and yet Paul is saying that all of that knowledge and all of that outward goodness is nothing apart from Christ. Knowing Christ is his deepest pleasure, for Christ is his greatest treasure. For without Christ, everything only condemns him. All his pride and everything he takes pride in only leads him to hell. But knowing Christ fills all of his life with glorious resurrection beauty and eternal meaning. That is always a struggle for us. We always have a temptation to worship the creation rather than the Creator. What is the book of Ecclesiastes all about? You say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Yes, it is about that. What is Solomon seeking to show in that book? He's seeking to show that apart from God, apart from Christ, everything in life is meaningless. Nothing in life is a blessing. But in God, in Christ, everything has meaning. Everything is worthwhile. Everything is blessed. Why is it then that so often in our lives we want to divorce Christ from it? A lot of times we do it without even thinking. We just go through the motions. Sometimes we're in survival mode because of our busyness or whatever it may be. And yet, brothers and sisters, when we understand that Christ is Lord of our lives and that everything and all things in our lives have meaning and purpose because of Christ. It makes everything beautiful. Because now what happens to us isn't just random chance, but it is something that is given to us by our loving God. That the peanut butter and jelly sandwich that we eat for lunch is not just a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It is a gift from our God. That the life that I live before the face of my God, my Heavenly Father, this is a blessing that lifts me to heights that I could never hope to lift myself. That at every moment, I am never alone. But my God is always with me and I am always with Him. Because I know the God. gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know not just the doctrines about Jesus, but I know Him. Paul, you see, says all that knowledge of the Old Testament and all my supposed holiness that I had in my life before Christ, it's nothing apart from Him, but because I am now in Him and I know Him, life is filled with a grandeur and beauty that it never had before. And then you notice Paul not only wants to know Christ, but he wants to be found in Christ. Paul never wants to at any point stand out on his own. He wants always to be connected to Christ. For Christ is all his boasting, but because also Christ is all his righteousness. The second we trust in ourselves to be righteous in the sight of God, we will be cast into a sickbed of doubt and despair. Because while you may succeed at some point, the very moment you say, "Look, God, look what I have done," pride has overcome you. For how arrogant a thing for us to think that something that we could do left to ourselves would be fitting for the halls of heaven. Not to mention, how long before you commit a grievous sin that you need to repent of? And if you are trusting in yourself and your own supposed goodness to be acceptable in the sight of God, you are then going to be in a constant doubt as to whether you are good enough for God to love you. Which, if you read the Bible and read about the holiness of God, you would see and know that there is nothing lovable about you. What's lovable about a treasonous rebel? The reason that we are loved by God is because God chose to love us. And the reason that we are restored to remain in His presence forever is because Christ earned that for us by His life, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection. And so, brothers and sisters, what are we boasting in? What are we boasting in? What fills your conversations? When you seek to help someone, what do you do? Do you immediately seek to try to point them to Christ? Or do you come up with, "Well, maybe you could change this habit, or maybe you could do this a little different," or... And not to say that those things aren't good or helpful, but what are we doing? Is our boasting in Christ, is our hope in Him and in Him alone? And lastly, wants to lay hold of Christ. Looking now particularly at verse 12, Paul has a lot of sin, a lot of guilt. He persecuted the church of Christ. Paul, for much of his life, was glorifying himself and not the Lord. Paul saw the pride of his past, and he wanted nothing to do with it. And Paul also knew that sin would continue to plague him his entire life. As he says, he's not yet perfected. So what is his only solace? What is his only comfort? It is Christ. And he wants to lay hold of Christ, knowing that Christ has already laid hold of him. It's like when a father or a mother is lifting up their child by their hands, right? And their little hands can only grasp your index finger, your pointer finger, right? They go, that's all the bigger their hands are. And you lift them up. Who is holding on to who? Well, that child's only lifted up because of the strength of the parent. And Paul understands that. God is the one who lifts him up, who raises him up, and it's entirely his strength. But he wants to grab onto that finger. Because he loves the Lord. He loves the God who saved him. Paul is saying, I want to lay hold of the Savior who first laid hold of me and is the one who lifts me up to eternal life. We all committed sins in our lives, some of them particularly grievous. Even in the year 2023, there are all kinds of sins that we could look back at and feel guilty about. But Paul calls us to remember the gospel. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. If we have repented of our sins and confessed them to the Lord, why would we go back and dwell on them and feel guilty about them all over again? It's not wrong to think back on our sins, to learn from them, or to think on them simply to praise God for delivering us from them. But we mustn't go back to them because we still feel guilty about it. Just because you feel guilty about your sin doesn't mean that you are actually still guilty of it. That makes sense? Because when we've confessed our sin to the Lord and we still are feeling guilty about it, we're trying to hold on to a sin that God has actually taken from us. And we're actually wrestling, not with a guilt feeling, but we're wrestling with a matter of faith and trusting that Christ's grace is sufficient to take that sin from us. If we are forgiven in Christ, then we are forgiven in the highest court of the universe. And no guilty feeling can change that or invalidate that truth. And now as we go into a new year, sometimes that can feel a bit paralyzing, sort of like at the beginning of a new semester at school. when you get the syllabus of all the things that you're supposed to accomplish in the next few months. But it is particularly paralyzing, I think, for us as Christians as we enter a new year, because we know that no matter how hard we try, we are still going to sin. And we can respond to that in a number of ways. I would suspect that most of us would respond in two ways primarily, though at different times probably a mixture of the two. We either are going to become apathetic and think, well, everybody sins, or we are going to become paralyzed or incredibly nervous about going into a new year. Because we know that no matter how hard we try, we are going to fail. But none of these responses is what we as Christians should have. Instead, we need to have these truths fill us and form us. That Christ has already laid hold of me. Christ is my righteousness before God. Christ died to pay for all my past, present, and future sins. When I sin, yes, I must understand the seriousness of it, but also the sufficiency of Christ's grace. And because Christ has died to save me, I am already now alive in Him, which means that I am right now pleasing to God. Right now, I am pleasing to God. Not because of myself, but because I am found in Christ. And my brothers and sisters, that is the encouragement that we must have as we go into a new year. To know it is not in my own strength, but it is because I am in Christ. And He is my strength. He is my all in all. And so, brothers and sisters, remember that. Yes, my worship to God is weak and often stained with all kinds of sins. But I am a pleasing aroma to my Lord because I am found in my Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we are thankful, Lord, that we are given this glorious good news of the gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that as we reflect upon this good news, that we are set free from all of our sin and shame, and that we can right now live before Your presence as Your people, and that we are actually pleasing in Your sight because of the Lord Jesus. Lord, fill our hearts with praise, and also fill us with an eager desire to run this race with endurance, that we would be Your servants, and that we would serve Your kingdom and not our own, for the glory of Your name and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.